Great. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's wonderful to be together, isn't it?
Cheers.
Good. Right. So we've been looking at Acts 2 as part of our devoted series, and we've had a good start to it, haven't we? Well, let's read it. It should come up. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And we've been considering this passage over the last few weeks, and we will do for the next few weeks. And it gives us this wonderful glimpse into the early church and into how they were establishing themselves. It was all new. It was all fresh. And they had to work out in those first few years how this thing called church was actually going to operate and work, based on some of the revelations that they'd had, based on what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. And there's some really helpful, not only insights into what life was like for them, but there's some really helpful principles within there that help us today. How many of you know that the Bible is a relevant book? Yeah, it is. And it was great for Beth to share a few minutes ago about how God just showed her some stuff, gave her some revelation through the Word of God. It's the same Word of God that was written all those years ago, but all the time. This is why it's so important that we get hold of it and we read it, because actually, if it stays in there, it's just ink on a page. But when we get the Word of God out and we live it and we understand it, things happen and things change. And in the early church, we get that impression reading through Acts that it was an exciting time in the history of the church, don't we? Yeah. There was a lot of things going on and a lot of things happening all the time because of what God was doing, because of what the Holy Spirit was doing. And for me, I go, yeah, that's as relevant today as it was then. And God is still in the habit of doing things dramatic and incredible in the everyday ordinariness of our lives. So we've had a look at the importance of teaching. We've had a really good look at fellowship. That was really helpful last week. I know one or two people said that the linking of hands that we did at the end, they really felt something significant about that. And that's great. You know, that if you weren't around, we all linked arms at the end. And if you weren't here, get the podcast. It'll be there. It's definitely worth a listen. We're going to look at communion or breaking of bread. It's called all sorts of things. Some places it's called Eucharist, Holy Communion. But here we are, bread and wine. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look at prayer on another week as well. But those four things have often been called the four cornerstones of what the New Testament was built on. So teaching, prayer, breaking of bread, fellowship were really important things that everything hinged off. There's some other things that we're going to look at as well, but I don't want us to lose the importance. I want to remind you that the reason why we're looking at this today and in this season is because we believe that God is calling us in this season as a church to go deeper and to go wider. And where better place to start than to look at the important things that the New Testament early church were built on. And I believe as well that the word that Dwayne White brought a few weeks ago, if you were around, and he brought a whole concept of fresh. And I believe that God wants to give us a fresh understanding of these old truths that have never changed, that are still relevant. So let's just in our hearts determine that we're going to allow the Holy Spirit this morning to give us something fresh, a fresh understanding of something that we perhaps are very familiar with. So, what is it? What is breaking of bread? What is communion? Let's have a quick read of 1 Corinthians 11. It's coming up on the screen there. And these are just some instructions that Paul was giving to the church about breaking of bread and about communion. And he said this. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So essentially, the bread helps us to remember the body of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And the blood, the wine, helps us to think about the blood that was shed and the blood that represents the new covenant, new relationship, the new and the fulfillment of everything that Jesus did. So we look at it so very symbolically that is what those are. Very essentially, that's what we understand. And we might have all got very different experiences. Some of this might be very new to some of you. For some of us, this is something that we are very familiar with. And in our familiarity, it's very easy to get complacent about what it's all about. And what I want us to do this morning is just to look at the why of what this is all about, rather than the when and the how of it. You know, we'll all have got different ways that we've perhaps grown up taking bread and wine. Different church traditions will have different ways of doing that. There isn't a right and a wrong, I don't believe. I've been in situations where there's been a bit of a last minute scramble to take bread and wine, and people have had to be resourceful and inventive about what is used to represent those, because bread and wine hasn't been available. And so there's and I don't think that that's wrong either. There's different ways that we do that, but let's just park all of that for a moment and have a look at some of the why. So going back to Exodus, so who mentioned that? Was that you, Beth, mentioned Exodus? Yeah, so I was thinking a bit about this as I was preparing this. But if we go right back to Exodus, if you're many of you will be familiar with Exodus as a book in the Bible, but if you're not, it's the it records the period of time when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and God liberates them from Egypt and pulls them out. It's terribly dramatic. It's really exciting to read, and it's a real exciting story of God delivering his people, because he has a plan for them. He has a purpose for them, and the purpose is a worldwide purpose that's going to change and affect forever. So he needed to get them out. And in the middle of all of that, they're suddenly liberated from slavery. They're set free. They're no longer under that bondage. And they suddenly turn up in the middle of a desert, and they've got no food. And so how many of you get grouchy when you have not eaten? I don't think that's anything like how it would feel when you're suddenly in the middle of nowhere. You've got whole hundreds and hundreds of people all needing food, and there's a sudden reality of, actually, this is quite a difficult situation to be in, because we actually need food. And so there's a bit of disharmony that presents, and they start grumbling. Look, you know, we might as well have stayed in Egypt and died. We're going to die anyway. We're going to die here without food. At least we had food there. So Moses takes it to God, and God says to him in Exodus 16, verse 4, he says, "Look, I will sort it. I will rain down bread from heaven for you." And what happens for the whole time from there on in until they enter the promised land is that every day, every morning, God had rained down bread from heaven. The bread from heaven wasn't perhaps as we might understand it. They didn't have bagels one day. They didn't have pan de chocolats. They didn't have French stick or all of that. They had something called manna. And there's various speculation as to what that might have been. But it was God's provision of bread from heaven. We know that it tasted sweet. It was a pleasant experience to have. But the Jewish people, from there on in, had an understanding that God met their physical hungry need because he provided bread from heaven. And if it wasn't for that, those people, that nation, as they became, would never have moved into and fulfilled the purposes that God had for them. And God had for the whole world of revealing himself through them to us. So we directly benefit from the Israelites having manna from heaven. Let's fast forward a few hundred years. And in all of that time, don't forget that the Jewish people would have had this concept and this knowledge that God provided bread from heaven. Hold that thought. Because when Jesus spends that very short period of time in history teaching and revealing the mysteries of God, bread is also an important theme to what he says. When he's teaching us how to pray, again, we'll look at this. It's exciting, prayer. When he's teaching us how to pray, how many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Do you know, one of the things I'm grateful for, you know, is that in my school education, and there's a lot of things that they didn't get right, but back then, we had to recite the Lord's Prayer in every assembly. And I'm grateful for that, because that's how I learned the Lord's Prayer. But in there's a line, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah? Give us this day our daily bread. And we understand that that is us asking God to meet our everyday needs, to sustain us, to keep us. But in that Jewish context, give us this day our daily bread would have had a different dimension to it as a thought, because the Jews would have gone, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, God daily provided us the bread from heaven. They're not able to forget what God did back in the desert. And that's really important. And so about a year before the death of Jesus, Jesus starts to teach and to help the disciples to understand that he, Jesus, is the bread from heaven and the bread of life. If you've got your Bibles and you want to turn with me to John 6, do. It will also come up on the screen. So don't worry if you haven't. And we're just going to have a little wander through this passage and pick out a few interesting and really important things that will help us understand what communion is about. So starting from verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for work that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, just before this conversation, Jesus has fed 5,000 people. And he's used 5 loaves of barley bread that they managed to rustle up. And the end result is that 5,000 people are no longer hungry, and there's 12 basketfuls of food left over. So this is the backdrop of this conversation. And Jesus knew that their what they wanted to do as a result of that miracle was to force him to be a king, warrior, leader, and to bring back the nation of Israel and to overthrow the Romans. And that wasn't the plan. That wasn't what Jesus had in mind at all. That isn't what he wanted them to understand. But you see, for the Jews, they would have understood and they would have seen the significance of the feeding of the Israelites in the desert, of God providing out of nothing, and Jesus on a mountainside. There was no corner shop, there was no anything. They would have seen the significance of Jesus being able to miraculously provide for a multitude of people. And they would have made a connection. The wrong connection, but they would have made a connection and they would have recognized that actually there's something in this. There's something in this that this might just be the man who will liberate us. Well, he was, but not in the way that they thought. And they needed to go on a journey of discovery to understand. So Jesus sees there what their intentions are, and they withdraw to the other side of the lake. In between that, we get Jesus walking on the water as well. Another little exciting aside, if you're reading it, until they find him. And he makes it clear that, actually, listen, you know, you're getting this all wrong. Your concept of what the bread is all about is very natural. You're thinking about this in very natural terms, where what I want you to do is think about them in eternal, with eternal thinking. So verse 28, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life, to the world. The Jews really did understand the background and the significance of the manna. And they saw those parallels, but they'd misunderstood the true meaning behind it. And when Jesus starts to point that out to them, they'd start to realize it, and they start to ask the question, well, how do we get it? What is it all about? And they start to see there's something bigger. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is declaring to the world that I am the bread of life, and that anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Life forever. And just as physical bread is necessary to preserve life, to sustain us, to stop us from physically dying, receiving Jesus preserves and gives us eternal life, a life that will go on and on and on. Not only give us a fullness of life in this physical life that we're in at the moment, but will go on way beyond that. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Are you getting the understanding of the Jews with this whole manna in the desert and what Jesus is coming to teach? Because what he's teaching is a very simple formula. If you believe in me, if you believe in Jesus, you will have life. His flesh is like the bread, and his blood is like the wine. And actually, blood represents life. He's talking about life in the blood. And again, the Jews would have really understood the concept of blood. We don't like to talk about blood very often, do we? It's not nice and it's not pretty. But Leviticus 17, verse 11, so still way back in that period of time where the nation of Israel was being formed, a lot of this stuff, a lot of the truths, a lot of the laws that Moses brought, that God gave Moses, all happened in that period of time where they were liberated from Egypt, where they were wandering around the desert, and where God revealed to them some of the mysteries that they needed to know and needed to live by. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says this, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And the Jews would have had a very strong understanding of two principles that perhaps we often miss today. One is that blood equals life. That was their understanding. Blood equals life. If you lose blood, then that often results in death. And secondly, in order to be made right with God, there had to be a transferring of everything that was wrong with an individual that separated them from God. There had to be a transferring of that onto something else to make them acceptable. And in Old Testament way of doing that, the provision that was made was that they could offer sacrifices, and the sacrifices were a way of transferring all of our guilt, all of our wrongdoing, all of our sin onto something else, an animal, that would lose blood, that would lose its life in our place. And for a time, that would make us right. This word atonement, if you break it down, you could read it as at-one-ment. And atonement is us coming back to God and being one with him again. And that was the only way that they could be acceptable to God up until that point. But let's put that into the New Testament context. Because in verse 53 and 54 of John 6, Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. So without Jesus, who is the bread of life, and who tells us to drink of his blood, without him, he is saying that we will have no life in us. So when Jesus declared that this is my body, when he broke the bread, and when he said, this is my blood, when he poured and drank the wine, the disciples and the Jews would have had a very clear understanding of what he was driving at. Post-resurrection, when they looked back and saw what Jesus actually did on the cross by dying for us in our place, the body and the blood would have made even more sense to them. So, why were the early Christians devoted to the breaking of bread and to communion? It was certainly part of what they did. They did it regularly. They did it when they met together. They did it when they were in each other's homes. They did it on their own. It was part of what they did. What's the significance today? Well, firstly, remembrance. We looked at that verse in Corinthians where Paul's giving some instructions where Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We haven't got time to delve too deep into this, but if you get a chance to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, again, all written back way back at this critical time where Jesus had some stuff that he wanted to teach us today, so it had to happen all the way back then. There's a whole chapter devoted to do not forget the Lord your God. And God was saying to the Israelites, look, I've promised you a land. It's going to be a great land. You are going to prosper. You are going to get rich. Your crops are going to grow well. Your families are going to grow. And you will be a powerful nation. When that happens, because it will, I don't want you to forget me. Why did he say it? Because he knew that they would have a tendency to forget. And we see that throughout the Old Testament of times where we had somebody good ruling and things went well and then they forgot the Lord their God and things went bad. And you've got this cycle over and over and over again. And God knows that we as a people are forgetful. We're a forgetful people. And Jesus is also saying, do this in remembrance of me. And again, the Jews would have gone, oh yeah, well, we are continually told not to forget and to remember the Lord our God. Jesus needs us to remember because he knows that we are prone to forgetting. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, and I don't know if you're the same as me, I'm sure you are, that you can look back and go, yeah, there's times where I kind of really forgot some of the great truths and some of the great times that I had with God, and I kind of stepped back a bit, and it was only when I re-remembered and reconnected that I got back into a better place again. It happens, and so this is in a place to help us not to do that. There's a guy called Frederick Fivey Bruce, a long time ago said, remembrance is more than mental exercise. It involves a realization of what is to be remembered. In other words, in the act of remembering, we really connect and we engage with the thing that we're remembering. So I say that quote again, remembrance is more than a mental exercise. It involves a realization of what is to be remembered. Who knows what's special about today in the national calendar? Apart from Beth's birthday, which is nationally we know. St. David's Day. We've got lots of Davids. Sometimes on the farm, I've got various people who help me out. And sometimes there's three or four Davids around our kitchen table. And I just say, actually, none of us are called David. We just do that to make it easier for remembering names. But today is St. David's Day. If we didn't have a St. David's Day, then we probably wouldn't give St. David a thought. How many of you have not even given him a thought today? Yeah? I mean, who is St. David? We kind of remember him, but we don't know him. And I had all my education in South Wales, and they made quite a big thing of St. David's Day. It was quite fun at school, you know, did stuff, and we all knew it was St. David's Day. But even now, I couldn't really tell you what I did or why we particularly remember him. But, you know, even when they made a bigger effort of that than they do of St. George in England, I think, well, it's probably a good job they have a day to remember him, or else he really would be forgotten. This whole thing about remembering that God wants us to do through the breaking of bread isn't that. It isn't just going, oh yeah, let's do that so we don't forget. It's remembering in a way that we re-realize what he has actually done through the thing that we are remembering, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So it is a very powerful, it's a very powerful thing that we physically do. It also proclaims to ourselves through remembering what Jesus did. We're declaring that Jesus is the victor, that he has won a battle through what he did, and it reminds the powers of darkness who really is in command. How many of you frequently need to remind yourselves that Jesus is in command, that Jesus is in control, that Jesus is Lord? How many of you know that if we don't do that on a regular basis, then all the things that happen in our lives drag us away from the truth, and we start believing other things that are not actually in the Word of God, and we're drawn away from Jesus, and we become less effective for him, less powerful for him, and we see him less and less in what we do. So it's important that we do that. The breaking of bread is sometimes described as a sacrament. I'm not terribly academic, and some of these big words, we were talking, Claire was using some big words earlier, weren't you? And sometimes certain words we step back from, and sacrament is a word that probably I don't use very often. But actually it's got some interesting meanings for us this morning. A theologian called Hugh of St. Victor a very long time ago said of a sacrament and of breaking of bread, it's a visible sign pointing to an invisible reality. A visible sign pointing to an invisible reality. John Calvin said, in a sacrament, a physical thing is observed, but an invisible thing is to be received. And St. Augustine said that it is a physical doorway or gate to a spiritual reality. There is a lot more significance to when we break bread together than perhaps we sometimes realize is happening, and perhaps we realize can happen. And if you look back over church history, there are lots of occasions in periods of time when you might think, well, I don't really know if God was on the move in people's lives as much then. But there are lots of occasions where, when they've come to the communion table, people have been healed. They've been set free of things. Situations have changed. And with our fresh eyes this morning, and with our going wider and going deeper, I want us to view the breaking of bread this morning in that context. That actually this is a doorway or a gate to a spiritual reality. That we're doing something very physical, but something very invisible is being received in a very powerful way. Actually, this is a physical way of us connecting with the physical Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus has a body, a physical body? I think we sometimes forget that because we don't see him. We have the Holy Spirit that helps us to connect. But Jesus is in heaven in a physical body. He intercedes at the right hand of the Father. If we were to go and knock on heaven's door now, we would see Jesus as a physical, in a physical body. This allows us and helps us to connect with the physical Jesus. And just as food becomes part of us, then we receive something very deeply spiritual, but very deeply real, and very often very deeply physical when we come to the table, potentially. We can be changed inside and out when we allow ourselves to be open to the incredible reality of what we're doing. Well, we're going to break bread in a minute. I wonder if the worship team could just come up and play. And I just think, just before we do that, if we could close our eyes a moment. And if you've been doing this for many years, or even if this is fairly new to you, just in your heart say, Lord God, I want a freshness in this. When I come and remember what I'm doing this morning, I want to connect in a very physical way into the spiritual that you want me to see, the invisible that you want to see. And I want to receive, and I'm going to receive from you this morning in this act of doing that. And it might just be this morning that you've never experienced what it is to be a Christian, to be in relationship with God this morning. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And if that's you, if that's where you're at, and if you've had a realization this morning that Jesus paid a big price for you, and that there is a doorway, there is a gateway for you this morning to walk into and to connect with the physical, real Jesus, then you pray this with me. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross. And I thank you that you rose again. And I thank you that you did that to transfer all of what was wrong with me onto you, and that you took that for me. And I just, in my heart and in my life today, I'm saying, Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want to be in relationship with you, and I want you to forgive me so that I can enter into a new life.